Who would be nursing fathers and nursing mothers to those who need help and strength? Do these brethren know what they are doing? They are standing directly in the way of sinners. They are blocking up the way by their own wrong course. The blood of souls will be on their garments unless they repent and entirely change their course. Do these disaffected ones think that they are right, and the body of Sabbath keepers deluded? By their fruits ye shall know them. Whom is God blessing? Whom is he leading? Who are at work for him? Who are doing good in laboring to get the truth before other minds? Do these men think that the body will come to them and give up their experience and views to follow the judgment of these unconsecrated ones? Or will they come into harmony with the body? Brother G. boasts of his independence of mind and judgment while he is blocking up the way of sinners by his unconsecrated life and his opposition to the work in blindly warring against Christ in the persons of his servants. But he is deceived in the quality of true independence. Independence is not obstinacy, although obstinacy is often confounded with independence. When Brother G. has formed an opinion and expressed it in his family or in the church with considerable confidence and with some publicity, he is then inclined to make it appear that he is right by every argument he can produce. He is in danger, great danger, of closing his eyes and violating his conscience by his persistency, for the temptation of the enemy is strong upon him. His pride of opinion is hard to yield, even in the face of light and evidence sufficient to convince him if he would be convinced. He thinks that if he should admit that he was wrong, it would be a reflection on his judgment and discernment. Brother G., you are in great danger of losing your soul. You want to have the preeminence. At times you feel deeply if you think you are slighted. You are not a happy man. You will not be happy if you leave the people of God, taking offense at plain words and facts, as did many of the followers of Christ, because the truth spoken was too close. You will not be a happy man, for you will take yourself with you. You are not right. You make trouble for yourself. Your temperament is your enemy, and go where you will take yourself with your burden of unhappiness. It is an honor to confess a wrong as soon as it is discerned. There are many matters in connection with the work of God with which you find fault, because it is natural for you to do so. And since you have turned your face against the light God revealed to you in regard to yourself, you are fast losing your discernment and are more than ever ready to find fault with everything. You give your opinion with dictatorial confidence and treat the queries of others in regard to your opinion as personal abuse. True, refined independence never disdains to seek counsel of the experienced and of the wise, and it treats the counsel of others with respect.
Chapter 15. Religion in the Family.
Brother G., you must be a converted man or you will lose eternal life. You cannot be a happy man until you obtain the meekness of wisdom. You and your wife have too long worked at cross purposes. You must lay down this fault-finding, these suspicions, jealousies, and unhappy bickerings. The spirit which is developed in your family is carried into your religious experience. Be careful how you speak of each other's faults in the presence of your children, and be careful how you let your spirit control you. You see only the bad and evil in your oldest son. You give him no credit for the good qualities, which, should he die, you would suddenly become convinced that he had possessed. Neither of you pursues a consistent course toward your son. You dwell upon his faults in the presence of others, and show that you have no confidence in his good traits of character. In each of you there is a disposition to see the faults of the other and of all others, but you are blind to your own faults and many errors. You are both nervous, easily excited, and irritated. You need the meekness of wisdom. You cling tenaciously to your own frailties, passions, and prejudices, as though if you let them go, you would no more have happiness in this life, when they are thorns, pricking, bruising thorns. Jesus invites you to lay down the yoke you have been bearing, which has been galling your neck, and take his yoke, which is easy, and his burden, which is light. How wearisome is the load of self-love, covetousness, pride, passion, jealousy, and evil surmising. Yet how closely do men clasp these curses, and how loath are they to give them up. Christ understands how grievous are these self-imposed burdens, and he invites us to lay them down. The heavy-laden and weary souls he invites to come to him and take his burden, which is light, in exchange for the burdens which they bind upon themselves. He says, "Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The requirements of our Savior are all consistent and harmonious, and if cheerfully borne, will bring peace and rest to the soul. When Brother G. once takes a position on the wrong side, it is not easy for him to confess that he has erred. But if he can let his wrong course pass out of his mind and pass from the memory of others, and he can make some changes for the better without an open acknowledgment of his wrong, he will do so. But all these errors and unconfessed sins stand registered in heaven and will not be blotted out until he complies with the directions given in the Word of God. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. If Brother G. has found another plan besides that given us by our Lord, it is not a safe way, and will prove his ruin at last. This other way is ruinous to the church, and ruinous to the prosperity and happiness of his family. He needs to soften his heart, and to let tenderness, humility, and love into his soul. He needs to cultivate unselfish qualities. Brother and Sister G., you should cultivate qualities of mind which will make you pure, forgetful of self, and more interested in those with whom you are brought in contact. There is a vein of self-love and care for self which does not increase your happiness, but brings to you grief and sorrow. You have a conflict with yourself in which you alone can act a part. Both of you should control the tongue and keep back many things to which you give utterance. The first evil is in thinking wrong. Then come the words which are wrong. But you leave undone the work of cultivating love, deference, and respect for each other. Be kindly considerate of each other's feelings, and seek to sacredly guard each other's happiness. You can do this only in the strength and name of Jesus. Sister G. has made strong efforts to gain victories, but she has not had much encouragement from her husband. Instead of seeking God in earnest prayer for strength to overcome the defects in their characters, they have been watching each other's course and weakening themselves by finding fault with the course of others. The garden of the heart has not had attention. If Brother G. had received the light that the Lord sent him months ago, and had frankly conversed with his wife, if both had broken their hard hearts before the Lord, how different would be their present state. They both slighted the words of reproof and entreaty of the Spirit of God, and did not reform their lives. But closing their eyes to the light God had sent them did not make one of their faults less grievous in the sight of God, nor lessen their accountability. They have hated the reproof which the Lord in pitying tenderness gave them. Brother G has naturally a kind and tender heart, but it is crusted over with self-love, vanity, and evil surmising. His heart is not callous, but he lacks moral power. He is a coward as soon as the necessity of self-denial and self-sacrifice is brought before him, for he loves himself. To control self, to put a watch upon his words, to acknowledge that he has done wrong or spoken wrongly, is a cross which he feels is too humiliating to lift. And yet, if he is ever saved, this cross must be lifted. Brother and Sister G, both of you need to watch your words, for just as surely as there is not a sentinel placed over your thoughts and actions, you will discourage each other and make it a sure case that neither of you can be saved. Both of you need to guard against a hasty spirit which prompts hasty words and actions. Resentment, which is indulged because you think you have been misused, is the spirit of Satan and leads you to great moral evil. When you are controlled by a hasty spirit, you deprive your reason for the time of the power of regulating your words and your conduct, while you make yourselves responsible for all the evil consequences. That which is done in haste and anger is not excusable. The action is bad. You may, by a single word spoken in haste and passion, leave a sting in the hearts of friends which may never be forgotten. Unless you exercise self-control, you will be a most unhappy couple. You each ascribe your unhappy life to the faults of the other, but do this no more. Make it a rule never to speak a word of censure to each other, but commend and praise whenever you can. Some think it is a virtue to be unrestrained, and they will speak in praise of their outspoken habit of talking out disagreeable things which are in the heart. They let an angry spirit exhaust itself in a torrent of reproach and fault-finding. The more they talk, the more excited they become, and Satan stands by to help on the work, for it suits him. The words irritate the one to whom they are spoken, and they will be thrown back, giving provocation for still harder words, until a little matter has blazed into a great flame. Both of you feel that you have all the trials that you can possibly endure, and that your lives are most unhappy. Resolutely commence the work of controlling your thoughts, your words, your actions. When either of you feels the rising of resentment, make it a rule to go by yourself and humbly pray to God, who will hearken to the prayer which goeth not forth from feigned lips. Every passion must be under the control of enlightened conscience. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. If you live upon the plan of addition, adding grace to grace, God will multiply unto you his grace. While you add, God multiplies. If you cherish a habitual impression that God sees and hears all that you do and say, and keeps a faithful record of all your words and actions, and that you must meet it all, then in all you do and say you will seek to follow the dictates of an enlightened and wakeful conscience. Your tongue will be used to the glory of God and will be a source of blessing to yourself and to others. But if you separate from God, as you have been doing, take heed, lest your tongue shall prove a world of iniquity and bring upon you fearful condemnation, for souls will be lost through you.
Chapter 16. Duty of Self-Control.
The appetites of our animal natures ought to be kept in rigid subjection. These appetites were given us for important purposes, for good, and not to become the ministers of death by being perverted and becoming warring lusts. The appetite for tobacco, which you, Brother G., strengthen by indulgence, is becoming a warring lust against your soul. An intemperate man cannot be a patient man. The almost imperceptible indulgence of the taste will create an appetite for stronger stimulants. If the thoughts, passions, and appetites are kept in due subjection, the tongue will be controlled. Call to your aid moral power and abandon the use of tobacco forever. You have tried to hide from others the fact that you use tobacco, but you did not hide the matter from God. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I commend these words to you in the name of Jesus, who has given me my commission. Do not reject them. You would never have rejected the testimonies, as you have, had your wrongdoings not been reproved. You thought it would be easier to sacrifice the testimonies and close your eyes to the light God has given you than to give up your tobacco and cease your life of levity and joking with unbelievers. The cleansing process involves denial and restraint, which you have not moral power to endure. Therefore, you think to excuse your sins by your unbelief of the light God has sent you. Remember, you must meet all these things again, for they are written in the book with all the warnings and reproofs that God has committed to me to give to you. Brother J. is to be pitied, for he has naturally a defective organization. His hope is small. His unbelief and doubts control his judgment. It is in his nature to place himself on the side of doubting and questioning. The only way to overcome this great evil is to cultivate opposite traits of character. He should repress unbelief and not cultivate it. He should not express his doubts. He has no right to thrust the defects of his character before others to cause them sadness and discouragement. If he must be afflicted with this sad evil, he should not embitter the happiness of others by introducing his unbelief to chill the faith of his brethren. He is inclined to pass over almost everything in every discourse and exhortation from which he might draw comfort and encouragement, and pick up something which he thinks will afford an excuse for his questioning and criticism. The avenues of his soul are thrown open and left unguarded for Satan to come in and mold his mind to his purposes. I was shown that your meetings are losing interest because God's Spirit does not attend them. The brethren and sisters are in complete bondage because of these two men. They dare not exercise their freedom and speak out their faith in the simplicity of their souls, for here is Brother J., with his cool, severe, critical eye, watching and ready to catch at any word which will give him a chance to exercise the faculties of his unbelieving mind. Between these two, the Spirit of God is grieved away from the meetings. When brethren manifest the spirit of the dragon, to make war upon those who believe that God has communicated light and comfort to them through the testimonies, it is time for the brethren and sisters to assert their liberty and perfect freedom of conscience. God has given them light, and it is their privilege to cherish the light and to speak of it, to strengthen and encourage one another. Brother Jay would confuse the mind by seeking to make it appear that the light God has given through the testimonies is an addition to the Word of God, but in this he presents the matter in a false light. God has seen fit in this manner to bring the minds of his people to his Word, to give them a clearer understanding of it. The Church of Blank are growing weaker and weaker because of the influence which has been exerted over them, not an influence to help them advance, but to clog the wheels. It is the privilege of Brother Jay to cast aside his unbelief and to advance with the light if he will, but he refuses to do this. The cause of God will advance all the same without his aid. But God designs that a change shall be made in the church at Blank. They will either advance or retrograde. God can do more with six souls who are united and of the same mind and judgment than with scores of men who do as Brother J and G have been doing. They have brought with them into the meeting not angels of light, but angels of darkness. The meetings have been unprofitable and sometimes a positive injury. God calls for these men to come over on the Lord's side and to be united with the body, or to cease hindering those who would be holy for the Lord. The great reason why so many professed disciples of Christ fall into grievous temptation and make work for repentance is that they are deficient in a knowledge of themselves. Here is where Peter was so thoroughly sifted by the enemy. Here is where thousands will make shipwreck of faith. You do not take your wrongs and errors to heart and afflict your souls over them. I entreat you to purify your souls by obeying the truth. Connect yourselves with heaven, and may the Lord save you from self-deception.
Chapter 17. Sacredness of God's Commandments.
Much respected Brother K, in January 1875, I was shown that there are hindrances in the way of the spiritual prosperity of the church. The Spirit of God is grieved because many are not right in heart and life. Their professed faith does not harmonize with their works. The sacred rest day of Jehovah is not observed as it should be. Every week, God is robbed by some infringement upon the borders of his holy time, and the hours that should be devoted to prayer and meditation are given to worldly employments. God has given us his commandments not only to be believed in, but to be obeyed. The great Jehovah, when he had laid the foundations of the earth, had dressed the whole world in the garb of beauty, and had filled it with things useful to man. When he had created all the wonders of the land and the sea, instituted the Sabbath day and made it holy. God blessed and sanctified the seventh day, because he rested upon it from all his wondrous work of creation. The Sabbath was made for man, and God would have him put by his labor on that day, as he himself rested after his 6 days' work of creation. Those who reverence the commandments of Jehovah will, after light has been given them in reference to the fourth precept of the Decalogue, obey it without questioning the feasibility or convenience of such obedience. God made man in his own image, and then gave him an example of observing the seventh day, which he sanctified and made holy. He designed that upon that day man should worship him and engage in no secular pursuits. No one who disregards the fourth commandment after becoming enlightened concerning the claims of the Sabbath can be held guiltless in the sight of God. Brother K., you acknowledge the requirements of God to keep the Sabbath, but your works do not harmonize with your declared faith. You give your influence to the side of the unbeliever insofar as you transgress the law of God. When your temporal circumstances seem to require attention, you violate the fourth commandment without compunction. You make the keeping of God's law a matter of convenience, obeying or disobeying as your business or inclination indicates. This is not honoring the Sabbath as a sacred institution. You grieve the Spirit of God and dishonor your Redeemer by pursuing this reckless course. A partial observance of the Sabbath law is not accepted by the Lord and has a worse effect upon the minds of sinners than if you made no profession of being a Sabbath keeper. They perceive that your life contradicts your belief and lose faith in Christianity. The Lord means what He says, and man cannot set aside His commands with impunity. The example of Adam and Eve in the garden should sufficiently warn us against any disobedience of the divine law. The sin of our first parents in listening to the specious temptations of the enemy brought guilt and sorrow upon the world and led the Son of God to leave the royal courts of heaven and take a humble place on earth. He was subjected to insult, rejection, and crucifixion by the very ones He came to bless. What infinite expense attended that disobedience in the Garden of Eden! The majesty of heaven was sacrificed to save man from the penalty of his crime. God will not pass over any transgression of His law more lightly now than in the day when He pronounced judgment against Adam. The Savior of the world raises His voice in protest against those who regard the divine commandments with carelessness and indifference. Said He, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The teaching of our lives is wholly for or against the truth. If your works seem to justify the transgressor in his sin, if your influence makes light of breaking the commandments of God, then you are not only guilty yourself, but you are to a certain extent responsible for the consequent errors of others.